You may be seated. Will you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Exodus 12? We're going to read Exodus 12, 1 through 28. Exodus 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat shall make for your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of their houses, in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone be prepared for you, or by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days and no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. And all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel and Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. I ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word by the Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you watched the presidential debate earlier this week, or read any of the following articles, or watched any of the highlights, or any of the post-presidential debates, most Americans believe our future is in a dire situation. Some people seem to be fearful, some people seem to be scared, some people seem to be angry, but everybody seems to agree that the future seems bleak. You personally may be in a dire situation. You may be dealing with some sort of illness, a family member, yourself, financial crisis. Something may be going on in your marriage or your life, children who have maybe walked away from the faith. Something in your own life may be causing you to be in a dire situation. You may be feeling, does God really care about me? Does God care about my situation? Should I pray for God to help, to give me guidance, to give me strength, to give me mercy? It seems like my prayers are going unanswered. Have you been frustrated by something to where when you're praying, you're starting to pray, but then your prayers turn into more questions, questioning God of, is he really true? Is he who he says he is? Questioning if he cares about you, wondering if he hears you, wondering where he is at, wondering why is this happening? Why is this going on? Why am I suffering in this way? Why do I have this pain? Why do I struggle with sorrow? The people of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years, and it was there that they became slaves. Pharaoh placed extremely hard burdens on the people of Israel. Exodus 1 describes the people of Israel for 430 years like this. They set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burden. The more they were oppressed, the more Israel multiplied. So they ruthlessly made the people work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. The people of Israel were God's people. And yet, here they are being treated as slaves, as worthless, being treated ruthlessly, heavy burdens, hard work. They felt defeated. They felt sorrow. They felt pain. They felt hopeless. And they saw their situation as dire. They prayed and prayed and prayed for 430 years. Exodus 2:23 says, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out to God for help. God never abandoned them. They thought he did, but he never abandoned them. He never forgot about them. He knew exactly who they were. He knew that they were his. He never left them. He did not leave them to die in slavery. According to Paul in Romans 9, Paul describes this as twofold. God foreordained this period to show his mercy and his compassion for his people, while also showing his wrath to make known his power, so that in order to make known the riches of his glory. The suffering was foreordained by God for his people. But his people never saw it or realized the magnitude of it. But God did. If you are in Christ, then God has not left you. He has not abandoned you. He hears you. You may be in a really horrible situation, and things may seem dire. But you are not alone. God is with you. God does love you, and God does care about you. God is with you every step of the way, no matter what situation you are in, no matter how hard you're praying, He does hear, and He will answer them in one way or another. Tonight we're going to see that God reveals five realities for you to ponder. First, God speaks to His people. Second, God instructs His people. Third, God declares He will execute His judgment. Fourth, God saves His people. And fifth, God's people respond to Him in faith. My aim tonight is to encourage you to meditate on God's word for assurance as you trust in Him, His promises, and His faithfulness. The first reality to ponder is God speaks to His people. Look back at verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. God speaks. He spoke. He spoke directly to Moses and Aaron. It wasn't something that was mystical or a vision. No, He literally, audibly, and directly speaks to Moses and Aaron. And He's been doing that since Exodus 3. And He did not actually start with Moses. God spoke directly to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, which says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them." We know that God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Jacob. We also know that God spoke to others, such as Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Nathan, Micah, and all the other prophets that is mentioned in the Bible. We know that God speaks directly to His people through the preaching of His word through those prophets whom He called. And today, God still speaks to His people directly through His word and the preaching of His word. Jesus Himself, who is God, came in the flesh and spoke directly to people. And after His resurrection and ascension, He also spoke directly to Paul and John. God speaks to His people. God has always spoken to His people. And He speaks through you if you're a Christian and you're exhorting another Christian through His word. When you proclaim His word to another Christian to encourage them, to exhort them, to challenge them, to rebuke them, to reprove them, God is speaking to His people. When you're out proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming Jesus came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for your sin, and He's coming again and He was resurrected, God is speaking to people. So again, I want to ask you, how many times have you went to prayer frustrated, hurt, crushed, upset, and angry because of the situation that you have been in? Maybe you're not currently in a situation, but you know of or remember of a time when you were. And maybe you've never been there, and if you haven't, as a Christian, I can tell you, you will be one day. What does your prayer life look like in those times of sorrow, times of pain? You may be asking, God, I just want something clear. I want to hear You speak directly to me audibly. I wish I knew for sure what Your will was for me. What situation should I do? But here's the reality. If you want to hear God speak to you, read His word. Reality check. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read His word out loud and go to church and hear the preaching of His word. God is always with you. He is sovereign and He holds everything in His hands, completely in control of every situation. The Westminster Confession Catechism says, God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Nothing's new to God. Nothing surprises God. He's in absolute control. And here's the great thing. If you have a Bible or a cell phone with a Bible app, you have God's Word with you 24/7. You have God's Word with you in every circumstance, every situation that you are in. You can pull out your phone, you can carry your Bible, and you can read God's Word to hear Him speaking to you. But there's a catch You must realize that the Bible is not about you. You cannot read yourself into the Bible. The Bible is about God, and it's all about God, and it's about what He has done for His people and what He's going to do in the future. We heard about this morning. Isaiah prophesied that there are people who will indeed hear God's word, but will never understand God's word because they do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them. If you are in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. You are able to hear God's voice speaking directly to you through the reading of His word. He gives you wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discernment of Him, of His word. Jesus explained this is why He spoke in parables. Again, we heard this morning. So that those who are not His will not understand. They saw, but they never perceived. As we read and hear God's word, if you're in Christ, He gives us His revelation, His understanding of His word. He reveals His word to His people, His will to His people, His kingdom to His people, and yet He conceals His word and His kingdom and His will to not His people. Here's the fact of assurance, the truth of assurance that everybody wants. If you are in Christ and you are reading His word, then God does and is speaking to you directly by the Holy Spirit as He illuminates His word for you, as He gives you wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. Everybody wants to know, am I truly saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I truly in Christ? Am I in God's will? Everybody seeks assurance. That is the reality of assurance. Not only does God speak to His people, but He also instructs His people. He instructs us on what we are to do, how we are to believe, and how we are to live our lives for Him and His glory. Second reality to ponder is God instructs His people. Look at verses 2 through 11 and 14 through 20. We're just going to highlight these. But God gives specific instructions to Moses and Aaron. He gives 8 instructions for them to follow. God instructs His people to act on a specific day of a specific month. Verse 2 says, "This month shall be the first month of the year for you. Verse 3, "On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb." Verse 6, "On the 14th day, they shall kill the lamb at twilight." Verse 15, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses." Verse 16, "On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the 7th day you shall hold a holy assembly." And verse 18 says, "In the first month from the 14th day until the 21st day you shall eat unleavened bread." We also see that God instructs His people to take a male lamb a year old without blemish. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You take it from the sheep or from the goats." God instructs His people to spread the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. Verse 7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of their houses, which they eat it." God instructs His people to eat the meal at midnight or at night. The beginning of verse 8, "They shall eat the flesh that night." God instructs His people to eat the entire lamb, and it must be roasted, not boiled or eaten raw. Continuing in verse 8, "Roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and its legs and its inner parts." The entire lamb must be consumed, and what's not consumed must be burned. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning, you shall burn. God instructs His people to be dressed for travel while eating this meal. Verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." God instructs His people to keep the Passover and observe it every year. Verse 14, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it at it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day I brought you the host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. When God speaks, you listen. When God gives you instructions, you listen. What God says is important. He gives you instructions for a reason. He speaks to you for a reason. And the consequences of obedience and disobedience is life and death. God instructed Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Their disobedience to God's word and his instructions brought both physical and spiritual death for all of humanity. Likewise, here, God's instructions to Moses have life and death consequences. All of these instructions are tied together, and they cannot be separated. For they cannot just spread the blood on the doorpost, but then eat the lamb boiled or raw. They cannot just sit comfortable and eat it however they want. They're all tied together, but the key point here is the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. God's judgment is coming, and he provides a way for his people to be saved from his judgment. See, if the people don't listen and don't obey to God's instructions here, his judgment's going to come down upon them. And they too will experience the judgment which leads to death. And in our context, the death would be the death of a firstborn son. Which brings us to our third reality. The third reality to ponder is God declares he will execute his judgment. Look back at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. It is not a matter of if God's judgment is coming, but when God's judgment is coming. When he will come, he will execute his judgments. Not our judgments, but his judgments. Going back to the specific instructions of what God gave to Adam or gave to Moses and Aaron, he gave them exactly what they should do, what they must do, because his judgment is coming. Exodus 11:4 makes it sound like judgment was coming that night. Exodus 11:4, if you look over at it, it says, so Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. This is the beginning of verse 5 as well. Judgment's coming. He tells them what they need to do. God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh 10 times. 10 times. To warn Pharaoh, judgment is coming if you refuse to let my people go. But what's ironic, between Exodus 4 and Exodus 11, we are told 7 times that Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh. 7 times we're told that Yahweh hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he may not repent and that he cannot let the people of Israel go. This is not the first time that judgment has been warned. Exodus 4, 21 through 23 says, and Yahweh said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. God has warned them numerous times of judgment. But yet we see that the warnings fall on deaf ears. for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh does not believe any of the judgments. Even if he's experienced all of the plagues, he doesn't care. He doesn't want to let the people go. We read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could not repent. Exodus 11:10 says, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go out from his land. And yet we see here in 12:1, Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron. God spoke to his people. He warned his people. God is giving us the same warning today, is he not? Why are we here? Why are we worshiping God? Because Jesus is going to come back again. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to execute his judgments on the entire world. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 1,000 years from now, sometime in the future. But the reality is Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to execute his judgments on the world. Again, we go back to Paul in Romans 9 to reveal God's sovereignty and salvation by explaining the doctrine of election. Just like God told Moses he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh would not let the people go, yet he commands Moses and Aaron to still go to Pharaoh and warn him and tell him. We also go and tell the world about Jesus. He is Lord, he is Savior. God is creator and sustainer. And yet, we do not withhold that. We urge them to repent and believe, knowing that salvation is in God alone. We are able to proclaim the gospel boldly to everyone because it is only God who saves, and he will save his elect. God is faithful to his word, and he will save everyone whom he has sovereignly and graciously elected before he had ever created the foundations of the world. The fourth reality to ponder is God saves his people. Look back at verses 11 and 13. It is Yahweh's Passover. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will fall on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Here's where their faith turned into obedience. And obedience to God's word and his instructions. This is where the consequences of life and death are taking place. Faith leads to obedience, which leads to life. Doubt and no faith or a lack of faith leads to disobedience and therefore leads to death. They are to obey God by killing a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, and to spread that blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And what happens when Jesus, or when God sees the blood, he will pass over them. God's judgment is coming regardless if they believe it or not, whether they obey or not. It's coming. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will fall on you to destroy you. As an Israelite family, if they did not obey God's word, they were not spared his judgment. They would have, one of their firstborn would have died, just like the rest of Egypt. But they did obey, and they did as God commanded, and God passed over them. God's judgment was still coming to the Israelites in the way of a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. The lamb without blemish, a male lamb, had to be sacrificed. And that blood had to be spread on the doorpost and the lintel. Jesus is our lamb, our sacrificial lamb, and we are now covered by his blood. Jesus fulfilled the Passover for us. And he instituted the Lord's Supper in its replace. The Passover was the meal of the Old Covenant. The Lord's Supper is the meal of the New Covenant. It is a sign of the New Covenant. And the Passover foreshadowed and pointed to Christ, what he was going to do for his people. Judgment for his people was still coming. God still judged us, but he didn't judge us. He judged us in Christ. Our sins were placed on Jesus, and God's wrath and judgment was poured out full force on Jesus, and he died for us in our place. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ is our Passover lamb, which has been sacrificed." And 1 Peter 1:19 says, "With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Jesus is the fulfillment of this lamb where God sacrificed for his people. Just as the Passover in our text is about the exodus of God's people being freed from the slavery of Egypt, Jesus' death brought the new exodus for his people from the slavery of sin. The blood of Jesus has set us free from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, and the domain of death. Eternal death. Death and hell. Which brings us to the fifth reality to ponder. God's people respond to him in faith. Look back at verses 21 through 28. "Then Moses called to the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute forever. And when you come to the land that Yahweh will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped.' Then the people of Israel went and did so, as Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron." So they did. We see that there are two ways God's people respond in faith to him. The first way God's people respond in faith is by worshiping God for all he has done and what he will do. Verse 27, "They bowed their head and worshiped God." They hadn't actually gone out and done any of this. They haven't taken a lamb. They haven't spread the blood. They haven't done anything yet. But what do? They bow and they worship God. That act of worship is an act of faith. They heard God's word, they heard God's instruction, and they believed what God was going to do in saving them from his judgment, and he was going to set them free. So they bowed and they worshiped. They received God's word from Moses as the word of God. They responded in faith. And notice that they responded in faith immediately. Immediately they bowed their head and they worshiped God. They did not take time to think about it. They did not want to go and wonder if these things were true or is God really going to do this? They weren't questioning. They believed and they worshiped God. They had already seen the other plagues that had been poured out on the Egyptians while they themselves were spared. They saw what God had done in the past. They worshiped for everything that he had done, but they also worshiped for what he was going to do, for his deliverance, for their salvation. They worshiped God for who he was. God hadn't delivered them yet, but they believed that they were not going to receive his judgment of death. They worshiped by faith. Likewise, today we respond to God in faith by worship. We're here worshiping God tonight because we believe in the Bible. We believe that his word is true. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that he is the Savior. We believe that he lived, he died, and he's resurrected, and he's alive today, and he's coming again. We believe in life after death. We worship because of what God has said. We believe his word, and we worship him knowing that he is truth, that he is true. and that he is real. Our worship is a response of faith. But I want you to realize that apart from faith, you cannot truly worship God. And without God, if you're here without God worshiping, your worship is really nothing more than idolatry. The second way we see God's people respond is by obeying God's word. We see that Moses was first spoken to by God directly, and then what does he do? He goes and calls the elders and tells them, select a lamb for yourself. And then he gives them all of the instructions. Moses believes. He doesn't ponder. He doesn't think. He doesn't question. Moses receives, and then he goes and does. And the elders, they receive God's word from Moses and Aaron, and they don't just sit there and ponder or do anything. No, they worship, and then they go and obey. Verse 28 says, the people of Israel went and did so, as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. They heard God's word, and they believed God's word, and they went and proclaimed God's word. The people of Israel did not just hear God's word or just receive God's word. No, they did not only worship God's word, but they went and they did. They heard, they received, they worshiped, and then they went and obeyed God's word. Let me say that again. They heard God speak. They received God's word as truth. They bowed and they worshiped God for who he is, and then they went and did. They went and obeyed God's word. No one is saved by their faith, or no one is saved by their obedience and works in God. Yet, everyone who is in Christ will bear the fruit of faith. They will bear the fruit of obedience to God as evidence that you are truly in Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 24 and 25. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not my own, but the Father's who sent me. If you are in Christ, then you will reflect Christ. You will reflect the obedience to his word, because you will become conformed to the image of Jesus. That is sanctification. Christian, I want you to take heart if you are in times of desperate need, if you're in despair, if you're suffering, if you're in sorrow, if you're in a time of weakness. I want you to take heart, knowing and trusting that God is faithful and that he is always with you, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. As Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. Tonight we've seen the five realities for us to ponder. As Christians, I want us to ponder these, to take these realities, to trust in them and to know them, that God speaks to his people, that God instructs his people, that God will execute his judgment one day, that God saves his people from himself and from his judgment, and God's people respond to him in faith. So I hope you leave here tonight encouraged to meditate on God's word as you for assurance as you trust in Christ, trust in his promises and his faithfulness. And if you're not in Christ, then I urge you to repent and to believe in him, for that he is your only hope. He is the only way. Submit to his lordship over every area of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your grace in granting us salvation. I thank you for everything that we experience is only by your grace and mercy. Everything, our very life and breath, is a gift from you. Grant us to cherish every moment that you have blessed us with. To cherish the moment that we get to hear you speaking, when we read your word, when we hear your word. To cherish every moment that you have given us when we pray and spend time in communion with you. to cherish every moment that you give us with family and friends, every moment to take to glorify you by sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus, to take heart in you, to take heart in your word, to love you fully for what you have created us to be. Father, I pray and ask that you would guide us tonight and this week, that you would make us stronger and bolder for you and your glory as we rest assured in Jesus, that we take heart and trust in your word and trust in you, knowing that you will fulfill your word, fulfill every one of your promises. For you are truth and your word is truth. So grant us to stand on your word truly and faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.